Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor John continues a series entitled, Israel, Past, Present, and Future. The story of Elijah could be made into a blockbuster film because he moved in the supernatural and turned the nation of Israel back to God. Yet Elijah proved that he was just as human as the rest of us when Queen Jezebel threatened his life. Even with his dramatic victory on Mount Carmel, Elijah did not think that God could handle Jezebel, and the fear was so great that he ran into the wilderness to save his life. The Lord sent an angel with food and drink, and later God met him in a cave on Mount Horeb, and he listened as Elijah dejectedly recounted that all was lost. Jesus commissioned Elijah with further work and informed him that there were still 7,000 men in Israel who had not bowed their knees to Baal. It just goes to show that your life is not over until God says it is over. This message is entitled, Recycled by God. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrected Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. And I'm very happy today we're going to be talking about recycled by God. God is in the recycling business, and praise God for that. Last week, I spoke about the prophet Elijah, and we learned how he supernaturally had birds, ravens come and feed him, how he confronted King Ahab, how he stayed with a widow, and they had food there supernaturally. This son died. God, he had Elijah raised him from the dead, and then he went back to Ahab, went to the mountain, had a big fire come down. The Baal's prophet was killed. And he ran in front of the chariot all the way into Jezreel. And when he came into Jezreel, he was high on the mountaintop. I mean, he must have come into his place of living, and he had servants, so he was not, he had people working with him. He must have come down and said, man, praise God, we got Baal creamed. We got all the Baal's prophets that dead. Hey, the king is pushed back. God's on the throne. Victory. Let's pick it up now, the story here. In 1 Kings, chapter 19. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. And with all how he had slain all the prophets with a sword. I could just see Ahab coming in. Jezebel, this is what happened. All the prophets are dead. The fire fell. How can I stop them? The fire from God fell. The whole of nation of Israel turned back to God from Baal. You would think that Jezebel would say, wow, you know, that's really something. Maybe I am wrong. But you know what? She had a reprobate mind. She was demonized to the max. And this is what she said. Then Jezebel sent a message to Elijah saying, so let the gods, small g's, do to me and more also, if I make not your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow, about this time. Next morning, Elijah got the letter. He read that. And you know, with a letter came evil spirits, demons of fear. Let me tell you about the spirit of fear. This is a group of spirits that are simply, they have, this is their profession, fear. And the spirit of fear has a tremendous power. And when he puts that power into you, when you have that fear hit you, you become paralyzed. It's simply burn everything up that you have inside of you. That fear. I've had to been hit by that fear in time past. Now you got to remember now that Elijah lived before the cross. He did not know a lot about spiritual warfare. So let's turn right now to 1 Peter 5:8. That's 1 Peter 5. Have you picked it up in verse 8? Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about, seeking whom he may devour. As a roaring lion. How do lions hunt? Here's how the lions hunt. The old lion has lost his teeth, but he got a tremendous roar. So he put up the younger lions and his wife, so to say, he put them up in a half circle. He goes around, and then with his animals there, antelopes, whatever they have, he roars. Roar! So what does the animal do? They run from the roar. And they run right into the other lions. And they slay them. Listen. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because the adversary of the devil, the roaring lion, walks about, seeking whom he may devour. This is what happened, Elijah. He forgot all about the ravens. He forgot all about the oil and the cruise with oil and water and so on. He forgot everything. And all that happened to him was fear. Don't laugh at people when they say they have fear. Pray for them. Minister to them. Because it really is something that is really hurting them. Back now to 1 Kings chapter 19. So he simply decided to take off. If you read verses from 3 here. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. He had one servant with him. He said, I'll leave you here. But he himself, now he went to Judah. So he went out of Israel. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down on a juniper tree. He requested for himself that he might die and said, it is enough now. O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. This is a description of demon possession. And by the way, Christians can be demonized. What is demon possession? Demons are in your body and in your soul. But the demon can never be in the spirit of a Christian because that's born again. But let me tell you this. Christians can have demons both in their body and in their soul. And this is what happened to him. Now, when you have demons in your body, they will begin to control your thought life. And you will not be able to distinguish what is my thoughts and what are their thoughts. You don't even know they are there. You simply think, I must be crazy. I must be a bad person. Man, I must be very bad because I'm thinking such bad things and having horrible thoughts and so on. And the demon said, that's right. That's right. Let's give you some more. But they're not your thoughts. And so now, the spirit of fear had gripped Elijah. All intelligence was gone. When you have fear, all intelligence is gone. The same thing when you get emotional. There's no more intelligence. Just stupidity. So we're sitting there now. and he laid himself down. Have you noticed this? When demons attack, it doesn't take long before you think suicide. Man, this is so bad, I can't take this anymore. I wish I was dead. A lot of us have said that. There were times I said, Lord, I just want to jump in my car and drive as far as I got gas, and then leave the car and walk off and just wait for you to take me home. Because being a pastor, having a church, right, it can be pretty rough. Verse number 5 now. As he lay and slept under the juniper tree, behold, and an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. Now, supernatural. Here's an angel now. God knew what he was doing. Where was Elijah going? He was going to Mount Horeb, because that's where Moses had met God. And what we do many times, we try to go to some religious place, hoping that we will have some answers, not knowing that God is with you here and now. So the angel woke him up. Can you imagine now Elijah shaking up, you know, there's an angel. Okay, he's saying this before. An angel said, hey, there's some food for you here. And he looked and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and laid him down again. Where did that cake come from? Well, if you ask professors at seminaries and ungodly people, they will simply say this story is not true. It's a fabricated story. But I believe it is true. I know it is true. And as I told you last week, angels have been making food before. They were baking manna for 40 years. I mean, there must have been a huge bakery that they had someplace where they were just baking, you know, it's like cornflakes. Manna was like little cornflakes. And they had fresh cornflakes every morning. And by the word, manna means, what is this? And we read last week that they had another restaurant, if I can use that term, where they were preparing meat and baking bread, and they were shipping it by the ravens to Elijah. And the reason that I want you to think about this is as we are coming into the time of the Antichrist, I believe that we can expect angels to tend to us, that we will have bread supernaturally served us, baked by angels. You ever eaten that bread, Ezekiel bread that they have? You know, it's not like white bread. You know, it doesn't taste the same. You know, we used to white bread. And white bread is glue. It sticks in your intestines. And it's guaranteed giving you cancer down the road. But Ezekiel bread is a recipe God gave to Ezekiel. It's a solid bread, man. You can kill somebody with a loaf of that. Solid. This is a cake now. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time, because he lay down and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. That's pretty good food. 40 days and 40 nights. He was walking. And he finally got to the mountain. You would think now that, why did Elijah say to the angel, thank you for the food, but don't tell me now. I have a lot of fear. I need some help. He didn't do that. He didn't think about that. Listen closely. When you have demons in you, you don't know that you have those. So you're not going to ask for anyone to help you. You're just going to think you're weird. Live with it. And then we read this. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, and he said to him, What are you doing here, Elijah? God simply said this. What in the world are you doing here? What brought you here? Well, Elijah's going to tell him. And he said, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken the covenant, thrown down your altars, slain your prophets with a sword, and I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Does this sound like a pity song? He was in a pit. Now, many times we are lamenting and saying, you know, all the churches are doing this and that, you know, no one is doing this and that. And, you know, there are thousands of people out there that have not bowed their knees to Baal. There are many pastors still out there. They just don't have a megaphone. They don't have a television ministry, or they're not able to project themselves. But there are people out there. And we are going to lead more people to Christ. We're going to make more disciples. So what did God answer him? Did God say, oh, I didn't know that. There are no one left in Israel? Well, tell me more. Of course God knows that. So, you know, when we don't need to tell God, he already knows. All we need to do when we come to the Lord is to simply say, Lord, I'd like to have this problem solved. And God said, go forth. And by the way, this was Jesus. This was Jesus talking to Elijah. And I don't have time today on this message here to tell you that Jesus is the creator. Jesus is the one that created Adam and Eve. And he's the one that talked to Moses and Abraham and all the others. It's in the Bible. If you read Hebrews chapter 1, it has it there. 1 John chapter 1, you have it there. You go to Colossians, it tells us right there. So it just, you know, we don't hear that, but Jesus is the creator. And Jesus said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and great and strong wind rent the mountains, break it in pieces, the rocks before the Lord. Now, let's stop right now. Have you ever seen a wind ripping rocks? Think about the Sierra Mountains we have up there where there's no more trees and stuff, just pure rock. And the winds are strong that the rock is cracking and rippling and just is coming apart. That's supernatural. Can God do that? He can do whatsoever he wants to do. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. Can you imagine Elijah staying in that cave? An earthquake, huh? But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. You talk about a power display. I mean, God was simply saying, Elijah, we're going to have a little talent show program here. The wind, the earthquake, the fire. I mean, that was not the match that God was holding up. It was a fire. And after that, the fire is still small voice. And it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle, went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, What are you doing here, Elijah? That's a question that God's asking you. What are you doing with your life? What's happening with you? What are you doing here? And he said, I've been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. Now he increased his program here. He was jealous now. He was. because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altar, slain your prophets with a sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Now, the Lord Jesus didn't say, come here, Elijah, I'm going to give you a hug. You're okay, son. You'll be okay. He didn't do that. And this is what he's speaking to you and me. He simply told them this. Get rid the program. And the Lord said to him, go return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you come, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. Got to understand now. That would be like if you were told to go to Pyongyang and anoint the nephew of that joker over there to be the next leader over North Korea, the arch enemy of Israel. And then he said, and Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shall you anoint the king of Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat, and Abel-Meholah, shall you anoint to be prophet in your room. He got an order. Get back. Take your oil. You got three men to anoint. Tell him to anoint Elisha. But by saying this, your days on earth are up. You have a successor. Something happened to Elijah. What he saw, the wind, heard that. Felt the earthquake, saw the fire, that fear disappeared. Remember this, the closer you come to the Lord, fear cannot stand there. So how do you get rid of fear? You draw nigh to the Lord. You rebuke the spirit of fear. I want to lay a track record down on this message. When I was a child, I was afraid of the dark. I was always afraid of the dark. Fast forward to about 1977. We had a church in Carmichael, which is Sacramento area. We had a warehouse, two stories. We had three bays that we rented. And we had built a lot of rooms in there. There were no windows in there. And so we just had, you know, turn on electricity to get in. So I was driving down to the church one morning. And my secretary was not going to be there, so I was alone. And on my way down, fear came into the car. We'd done many deliveries in that place. And it was fear, you know, just said, I don't know what to do. So I drove up. And then I could feel the demons inside. I could hear the voices. And I was simply saying, you know, we're waiting for you. You don't dare to come in here. And I sat there alone in the car. And I prayed. And I realized this. If I ran from that, I would forever run from fear. I said, in the name of Jesus, I'm coming in. I got my key, opened up the door. Now, we had small lights in the building, these night lights. So it's the fire, something went wrong. We also had these other lights, escape lights. So it's not totally dark, but dim. And I decided this, I'm not going to turn on the lights. And I walked into my office. I took dominion over that room, over the reception room, walked down the hallway, and I could tell you what, the hair was standing up like this. I could feel things go up and down my spine. I said, in the name of Jesus, I rebuke you. I'm not going to move. You're going to move. And I went through that whole complex. got up to the second floor, went through every nook and cranny. And after I was done, the fear was gone. I said, thank you, Jesus. You have to face it. And you got to simply say, you're either going to do it or you're going to die. But fear has to be faced. And you face it in the name of Jesus. And let me read a prophecy here now he got. And it come to pass that him that escaped the sword of Hazael shall ye who slay. In other words, the Syrians would come down and take care of things. Jehu will slay the rest of them. Him that escaped from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay, the prophet to be. And then God said this, yet they have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which has not kissed him. He said, I have 7,000 men left. Don't you worry about it. And we have in America, we have in other countries, there are still people left. And remember this, there are Christians who will survive the time of the Antichrist. Amen. So he departed thence. So Elijah took off. He found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yokes of oxen before him. And he with the 12th, and Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. Notice now, Elisha had not been to seminary. He was not a priest. But God had selected him. And Elijah came, took off his mantle, threw it over him, which simply meant, hey man, God is calling. He knew who Elijah was. And immediately, he left the oxen, ran at Elijah and said, let me, I pray you, kiss my father and my mother, and then will I follow you. And he said to him, go back again, for what have I done to you? When God calls you, don't turn back, because God doesn't like people to turn back. And Elisha realized that. There was no time to go and say goodbye to his mother and father. That could have taken years. And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them, boiled their flesh with the instrument of the oxen. Can you imagine now? A 12 oxen set. That was a lot of money. That belonged to his dad. That would be like if somebody would take 12 tractors and burn them up. 12 bulldozers. A lot of money. But Elisha, once he got the call, it was worth nothing. And he gave unto the people that did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. The call of Elijah and the call of Elisha. And the question I was asked to you, what are you going to do with your call? It doesn't mean that everybody quit their jobs, but it means that everybody simply say this, Lord, I have so much time. How much time do I give to you, and how much time do I keep for myself? How much time do I give? I want to share a story here. Brother Charles Terrell, my nephew, and his wife, Katerina, they are serving God full time. They have 6 children. And was like Charles told me some time back, he said, you know, I can never do the things that other families do because I don't have the money. But we do with what we have, and we have a good time with it. So Sister Erica, that all of you know, had been fighting cancer. She's down to the last few days, unless God intervenes. So a few weeks ago, when she was still able to walk and eat, I didn't ask Charles to do this, but Charles invited her to come to their home. And she spent the home, she spent the day with Charles and Katerina and the children. And they had a good time, and the children loved her. And they simply ministered to her. Didn't have a lot, but they took what they had. And last time I saw Katerina, Erica, she said, "You know what? That was the best ice cream I ever had. It's a homemade ice cream Katerina makes." Small things. So this last week we were so Erica. And she's now not walking. She's in a wheelchair. And there's not a whole lot left of her. And she said, "Pastor John, I want to see Charles and his family." And I thought about, you know, I have cancer, you know, does it smell good here, and so on. And so I got left. I called Katerina. I said, "She's asked if we'd come with the children." Katerina said, "We will come." So she and Charles went. They took only the two oldest boys with them and went over there and spent an hour with her and comforted her. The reason I tell you that story is simple to us. Don't say you don't have anything. Have whatever you have, use it for the kingdom of God. Don't wait until you got $5 million in a bank and say, "Okay, I'm going to open an orphanage now." You can do something with one poor person. You can have some one child or whatever it is. We can do something. Now, let's go to the next part here. Chapter 21. And it came to pass after they think that Naboth, the Jezreelite, had a vineyard which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria, was next door. And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, "Give me your vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it's near unto my house. I will give you for a better vineyard than it. If it seem good to you, I will give you the worth of it in money." He says, "Fine," you know, he said, "You know, I want to buy that." And Naboth said to Ahab, "The Lord forbid in me that I should give an inheritance of my fathers unto you." And Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased because of the word with Naboth, the Jezreelite, had spoken to him. For he had said, "I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers." And he laid him down upon his bed and turned away his face and would not eat bread. He had an arrested development spirit. He was a king. He lay down, turned around, and he was going to have a pity party. But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said to him, "Why is your spirit so sad that you eat no bread?" And he said unto her, "Because I spake unto Naboth, the Jezreelite, and said to him, 'Give me your vineyard for money, or else if it please you, I will give you another vineyard for it.' And he answered, 'I will not give you my vineyard.'" Now, Jezebel. When I read about Ahab and Jezebel, Bill and Hillary Clinton. Do you know that they together have had over 40 people murdered? It's a track record. I mean, over the years, they have sent people, murdered so many people. Hillary had a lover in the White House. He was an attorney. And he suddenly decided to commit suicide. All of them either committed suicide or have an accident. Anyway, I'm not getting my blood pressure up over that. Praise God, they're out of office. Amen. And Jezebel, his wife, said to him, "Do you not govern the kingdom of Israel? Are you not the king? Arise and eat bread, let your heart be merry. I will give you the vineyard on Naboth the Jezreelite." Did she own that? No. But she would steal it. Not a problem. How much have Hillary and Bill stolen over the years? Lots of stuff. So she wrote letters in Ahab's name. She wrote them in the name of the husband, sealed them with a seal, and sent the letters unto the elders and to the nobles that were in the city, in a city, dwelling with Naboth. And she wrote in the letter saying, proclaim a fast, that's religious, set Naboth on high among the people, put him in the top, and set two men south of Belial. Now, Belial means worthless, liars, squanderers, men of no morality. So find yourself two of these type of scum, and have them to say, you did blaspheme God and the king, and then carry him out and stone him that he may die. What a plot. She simply said, we're going to take care of Naboth, but the way I'm going to kill him is this. I'm going to have a trial, and we're going to have him accused of having blasphemed God and the king. And, of course, the people are going to say, oh, well, you know, we got to kill him because he'd done that. So now she felt justified. She was a plot where they would kill him, and she would have clean hands. All the emails disappeared. And the men of the city, even the elders and nobles who were inhabiting the city, did as Jezebel said unto them, and as it was written in letters which he had sent unto them. Let me tell you this. There's enough people that would sell their soul for a donut. And they had plenty of them here. They proclaimed a fast. How religious. We're going to seek God, you hypocrites. And set Naboth on high among the people. And there came in two men, children of Belial, and sat before him. And the men of Belial witnessed against him, even against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth did blaspheme God and the king. Then they carried him forth out of the city and stoned him with stones, and he died. How many political prisoners do we have in America today that have had this happen to them? They get arrested, and they charge them with whatever it is, and they put them away, and they shut them up. They don't give them an opportunity to defend themselves. Can you hear Naboth, you know, saying, you know, man, I never blasphemed God. I never said anything like that. They say, shut up. They carried him out and killed him. Well, Naboth is going to show up at the great white throne judgment. And he's going to stand this time before Jezebel and Ahab and these men. And he's going to say, now, gentlemen, now you scum, who is laughing now? Then they sent to Jezebel saying, Naboth is stoned and is dead. And it came to pass when Jezebel heard that Naboth was stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite, which he refused to give you for money. For Naboth is not alive, but dead. Notice now, Jezebel and Ahab had not discussed this in the town. This was done in secretly. And it came to pass, when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab rose up to go down to the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite, to take possession of it. Can you imagine him walking in? Wow, I finally got it. I'm going to do this. I'm going to plant this here, and I'm going to plant that there. I'm going to tear this out. This is going to be a nice garden. Except God was not pleased. And here comes Elijah the Tishbite. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he's in a vineyard on Naboth, where he has gone down to possess it. A few months earlier, Elijah had run for fear of Jezebel. Now God said, go up next to the palace. And Elijah had no fear. The fear was gone. And you speak unto him, saying, This is the Lord. Have your kindles to take possession? You speak unto him, saying, this is the Lord. In the place where the dog licked the blood of Naboth, shall the dog lick the blood of yours. And Ahab said to Elijah, have you found me, O mine enemy? And he answered, I have found you, because you have sold yourself to the work, even in the sight of the Lord. Yes, there's going to be a judgment. There's going to be a judgment on this earth. There's going to be a judgment at the great white throne judgment. And then Elijah spoke the judgment. Behold, I will bring evil upon you. We'll take away the posterity. We cut off from Ahab him that pisseth against the wall, and him that shut up and left in Israel. And we make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, for the provocation where you have provoked me to anger and made Israel to sin. And of Jezebel also spake the Lord, saying, the dog shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Him that dies of Ahab in a city, the dog shall eat. Him that dies in the field shall the fowls of the air eat. That's a pretty harsh judgment. Elijah delivered it. No fear. And the king, Ahab, did not have the power. He couldn't grab Elijah. And you got to remember now, as you come into the time of the Antichrist, we will have supernatural protection. There will be angels around us. We don't have to walk around in fear. We walk around in confidence. And then God simply had this written down. But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. And he did very abominably in following idols, according to all the things that did the Amorites the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. Now something strange happened here. And it came to pass when Ahab heard his words, that he rent his clothes, put sackcloth upon his flesh and fasted, and lay in sackcloth and went softly. With other words, the fear of God fell upon him. He doesn't say he repented. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, see you how Ahab humbled himself before me. Because he humbled himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but his son's days will I bring evil upon his house. God said he humbled himself, but it doesn't say he got saved. He got scared. He backed off. Let's turn now to 2 Kings, chapter 10. 2 Kings, and get up here to chapter 10. Before I get to 2 Kings, chapter 10, I want to go to, we're going to go to 2 Kings, chapter 9, as we wrap this message up. Verse number 30. And we read this. Actually, I want to come back up. I want to go to, let me go back to 1 Kings chapter 22. 1 Kings chapter 22. We'll take care of Ahab here. Verse number 34. Here we go. And a certain man drew a bow, an adventurer, and smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness. Wherefore he said unto his driver his chariot, turn your hand, and carry me out of the host, for I am wounded. And the battle increased that day, and the king was stayed up in his chariot against the Syrians, and died at even, and the blood ran out of the wound into the midst of the chariot. And there went the proclamation throughout the host about the going down of the sun, saying, every man to his city, and every man to his own country. So the king died and was brought to Samaria. They buried the king in Samaria. And one washed the chariot in the pool of Samaria. And the dogs licked up the blood. and he washed his armor according unto the word of the Lord which he spake. That was fulfilled. Now we turn to 2 Kings chapter 9. 2 Kings chapter 9. And we pick it up in verse number 30. And when Jehu was come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it. She painted her face and tarred her head and looked out of the window. And Jehu entered into the gate, he said, had Zimri peace, and slew his master. And he lifted up his face to the window and said, who's on my side? Who? And there looked out unto him two or three eunuchs. And he said, throw her down. They threw her down. And some of her blood was sprinkled on the wall and on the horses, and he trodden her underfoot. And when he was come in, he did eat and drink and said, go see now this cursed woman and bury her, for she is the king's daughter. And they went to bury her, but he found no more of her than the skull and the feet and the palms of her hands. The dogs ate Jezebel. Chapter 10. And Ahab had 70 sons in Samaria. And Jehu wrote letters and sent Samaria to the rulers of Jezreel, to the elders. And to them they brought up Ahab's children, saying, now as soon as this letter come to you, seeing your master's son are with you, and there are with you chariots and horses, a fenced city also in armor, look even out the best and meetest of your master's son, and set him on the father's throne, and fight for your master's house. But they were exceedingly afraid and said, behold, two kings stood not before him. How then shall we stand? And he that was over the house, and he that was in the city, the elders also, and bringing us up by the children, said to Jehu, we are the servant that will do all that you shall bid us. We will not make any king. Do that which is good in your eyes. And he wrote a letter to the second time to them, saying, if you be mine, if you hearken unto my voice, take you the heads of the men, your master's sons, and come to me, to Jezreel tomorrow at this time. Now the king's son, being 70 persons, were with the great men of the city which brought them up. And it came to pass, when the letter came to them, they took the king's son and slew 70 persons, put the heads in baskets, and sent them to Jezreel. The prophecy fulfilled. Ahab and Jezebel's children all died. No one survived of that evil marriage. The prophecy of God stood. What I want you to take home with you today? There are several things. Number one is this. Even the strongest of us can be hit with a spirit of fear. Never say, you know, I will never succumb to that. You can get attacked. The question comes, what do you do with it? That's what counts. So remember this. There will be attacks. The next thing I want to take home with you is this. Live in the supernatural. Begin right now to talk about this. If I'm going to live through the reign of the Antichrist, I'm going to eat angel cake and holy water I'm going to drink. And I'm going to have oil in my cruse. And I'll be fed and taken care of all the days of my life. Begin right now to mentally prepare yourself. That's how you're going to live. Expect it. Then be kind. Be courteous. Care for the people around you. Remember this. We are all on different levels of maturity. Never compare yourself to somebody else. Meet the person on his or her level. If they're higher than you, praise the Lord. If they're lower than you, praise the Lord. Bring them up. Nourish them. Help them. Never put people down. Simply take them by the hand and bring them along. That's what I want you to take home with you today. And I can say this, I have no fear. There are times when the spirit of fear come into the house. It happened not too long ago. And I could feel the hair standing up, things go up and down my spine. I had to fight it, kick it out. It will be with us until we go to meet Jesus. We're going to have to fight the enemy. So that's not a big deal. Just remember this. God is bigger. God is greater. And the Holy Spirit is with you and God's angels. And there is no crisis in heaven. Did you know that? There's no crisis up there. There's no breaking news in heaven. It's all news in heaven. And God is still on the throne. And he has a solution to every problem you and I face. Isn't that good? Now you watch me today, you says, well, I'm not saved. How do I get in on this good stuff? Well, my dear friend, here's what you do. And stop and think. If you never said, God, I'm a sinner. I need to be saved. I'm sorry for my sins. I want to repent. I do believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I do believe that Jesus died on the cross for me. I believe he rose on the third day. And I believe he paid my sins. Father God, forgive me. Jesus, come on in and save me. And he will. That's how you get in on the program. In a few moments, those of you watching, you're going to hear Charles come. And you're not going to see him, but you're going to hear his voice. And he's going to take you step by step to this salvation. And then he's going to say, pray with me. He's going to pray the prayer of salvation. And you will know that you are saved. If you got saved today, write us, call us. Let me know that you gave your life to Christ today. And to those of you that are Christians, be encouraged. And I pray to God that you will rise wherever you live and say in the name of Jesus, no more fear. Brother Thomas.
Father God, thank you for the word today. And the Bible says, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind, Lord. And we thank you for that. And we know that there are many wrestling with that out there in the world. Christians and unsaved, all dealing with fear, Lord. So we come against the spirit of fear in the name of Jesus. And we thank you, Father, for faith to rise over fear. And we thank you for the word, Lord, that shows the remarkable situations, the stories that went on before us in another time and another place, Lord, and are put down on paper for us to glean from, Lord. So we thank you for that. And we thank you also that we see the mercy of the Lord in the Bible time and again. It's quite remarkable. And we see the state of man. The state of man has not changed. We thank you for the many blessings, Lord. We lift up the United States of America to you. As we saw the corruption in the leadership in with King Ahab and Jezebel, we have our own Ahab and Jezebel here in this time and this place. And we have corruption running from top to bottom throughout our system of politics and enforcers and at the gates of the cities or the courthouses. And we thank you, Father God, for those political prisoners that Pastor John mentioned in his sermon, that they shall be exonerated. We lift up Schaefer Cox to you. And as his case is before the Ninth Circuit Court of Appeals, that we don't want to settle for half. which we were told this week that they vacated one charge. We want all charges vacated, the man released. And we pray for the Bundy family, too, and all those that were arrested with them who stood for freedom in the USA and for property rights and to not be manhandled by the government. We lift them up to you. They're all, many of them, still in jail. And we thank you for their release. We thank you for our many blessings, Lord. We thank you for abundance. We have an abundance. We thank you for righteous judgment that is falling. And let it fall. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you'll die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth,
we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that You would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in You. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that You paid for my sins on the cross through Your shed blood, and that You died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank You for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with You. Help me to be obedient and to walk with You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You've been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the 11th part in the series, Israel, Past, Present, and Future, and was entitled, Recycled by God. Following his awesome victory on Mount Carmel, Elijah proved that he was just as human as the rest of us when Queen Jezebel threatened his life for killing her prophets of Baal. For some reason, Elijah did not think that God could handle Jezebel, and the fear in him was so great that he ran into the wilderness. The Lord sent an angel with food and drink, which nourished him until he made it to Mount Horeb 40 days later. God met him in a cave and listened as Elijah dejectedly recounted how all was lost. But Jesus surprised him by saying there were still 7,000 men in Israel who had not bowed their knees to Baal. Elijah was commissioned to anoint Hazael king of Syria, Jehu king of Israel, and Elisha as his successor. Despite Jezebel's threatenings, Elijah went out to confront Ahab yet again, this time for Naboth's murder, and he announced the punishment that God had for Ahab, Jezebel, and their children. Every prediction came true, and their bloodline was wiped out, and the Israelites knew that Elijah was a true prophet of God. In examining Elijah's life, it just goes to show that your life is not over until God says it is over. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1615. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address, once again, is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.